The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 4th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus went down to Capernaum, city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down into the midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever that left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I have to say, having a high-level politician who knows enough theology to invoke it competently is something that we haven't seen in a long time. Vice President Vance invoked a theological idea old enough that it has a Latin name, the Ordo Amoris. Roughly the order of love. Although the phrase rightly ordered love might be better. St. Augustine took it on in his City of God. That's the work that Augustine wrote, trying to work through the dissolution and the fall of Rome. How does one live as a citizen of the city of God while remaining in the city of man? And part of that contemplation was the idea that all things are worthy of love and care. And in fact, in the city of God, we are called to love even our enemies. Our enemy is worthy of love. But to love all equally is beyond our mortal frame. We are not God. And even God's love is equal only on that cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. There's where he loves the world. We are all equally loved by God in the cross. But for us humans, there's a proper order. One of the easier images that Augustine uses is actually that of the miser. He suggests comparing gold and justice. Gold has its place. But to care about gold more than you care about justice is disordered. The miser caring about gold does not make the fault in the gold. It reveals the fault in the miser's soul. Because everything made by God is worthy of care. But when we get the order wrong, is when things go wrong amongst us. I want to add one more bit of prologue that I think is the Lutheran bit. That order of love or order of care is basically a function of the law. The fourth commandment says to honor your father and your mother. And rightly ordered love starts there in the family. And then it radiates outward. Jesus would chastise the Pharisees for neglecting mom and dad because they had declared something dedicated to God. He would say that we have lots of traditions of men that overwrite that word of God. And the Apostle Paul would have to remind some of his churches that if they can't provide for their family, they have denied the faith. In Galatians, Paul would say, do not weary of doing good to everyone, but especially those of the household of faith. Although in a fallen world, that order can get shaken. That order for most people, I think, is somewhat natural. The law is written on our hearts, after all. But it's the gospel that often flips the law on its head. And this is one of those places. Everyone public this week ran to the parable of the Good Samaritan. But I actually don't think that's the best place, unless you realize that we are only that Samaritan in a second order thinking. The Samaritan is Christ. We're the ones who have been left beaten and dead on the side of the road by our sin. The better place is where Jesus says to love your enemies. And his specific logic is that if you only love those who love you, how are you better than the Gentiles? Do they not do the same? But God, in Jesus, has loved his enemies. He loved us sinners. In that parable of the Good Samaritan, God has picked us up, dressed us, taken us to the inn where he feeds us, and makes us whole. We are only the Samaritan to the extent that we have been healed, and we are called to be Christ to the nations, to be perfect, as our Father in heaven is perfect. But right now, we're always caught between the city of God and the city of man. Hence Luther's phrase to sin boldly. Do what you think is just and trust in the grace of God. Or Luther's recommendations in these areas: our neighbor is most likely the one who is at our doorstep. Don't be the rich man stepping over Lazarus daily, caring for his dogs more than the poor man at his gate. Part of the trouble in our world, as compared to even, say, 60 years ago, is that our TVs and our phones bring far away people in need of care and put them right in front of our face in great numbers. News in World War II came by newsreel at the theater and the radio. World War I was by newspaper only. To what extent is something that we only see on our phones really skip right to the front of a right order of caring? Now, this order of caring is something that Jesus was working out in his own life on this earth. He would say that he had not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And in Luke 4, starting last week and continuing this week, we see Jesus moving along that ordo amoris. Where does Jesus formally start his ministry? He does this in Nazareth, his hometown, the place of Joseph and Mary and his brothers and sisters. And he proclaims the year of the Lord's favor, the forgiveness of God, to those closest to him first. Of course, they reject him. They don't want that. They want the miracles. The miracles are what they think God's love would be. So they reject Jesus and cast him out. But then where does Jesus go next? He goes to the nearest city, to the Jews of the synagogue of Capernaum, and then to Simon's house. And they appeal to Jesus for Simon's mother-in-law. And you can see that order moving outward. Now, part of this order was on that day determined by the Sabbath, which was at the synagogue and then in the home. But when the Sabbath is over, when the sun was setting, that order then extends for Jesus to all of the sick and demon-possessed of that city. And he puts his hand on all of them and heals them. Everyone. Jesus doesn't break the order and rush out on the Sabbath into the heart of the city, but Jesus does not neglect his duty there either. He doesn't say, "You aren't my problem." Now, unlike Nazareth, Capernaum appreciates Jesus. But they wish to keep him all for themselves. Jesus, make us your new home. And they would have kept him from leaving. But that order of caring still extends outward. Jesus concludes that his mission of the gospel compels him to preach the good news of the kingdom to the other towns as well. So he went to the synagogues of Judea, Nazareth, to Capernaum, to Galilee, to Judea, all along the way to Jerusalem and the cross. And along the way, that order of love grows. Does it include lepers? Yes. Does it include the lame? Yes. Does it include the tax collector? Yes. Then he confronts the big one. Does it include the centurion? Yes, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And that's tracing Jesus along the order from chapter 4 through chapter 7 of Luke. It might be brought to a greater point in Matthew when he confronts the Canaanite woman. It wouldn't be right to give the children's food to the dogs. The order of love for Jesus doesn't stop. And the woman's faith is that the love of God, even if God for some reason thinks this is crumbs, that that order, that love of God would be enough. And it is. So you see, running through Luke sequentially, that Jesus fulfills that law. He fulfills the order of caring. He doesn't abolish it, but he shows how it grows outward. While Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, this Jewish Messiah finds faith far out in the rings of order. God has loved the world in Christ. And he has invited all of us into his family. All of us who were far off, who by the law would have been barely recognized as an object of love, have been brought near by the work of Christ. We've been made God's dear brothers and sisters. Who are my mother and my brothers, he asks. That would be Luke 8, to kind of crown it off. For with God, all things are possible. We have all been brought near in Christ, and the order of caring fulfilled. But that leaves us, who are held between the city of God and the city of man, in an interesting situation. Yes, the gospel calls us to be like Christ. We are called to love our enemy. But we cannot use that gospel call to neglect our duty. We are to honor our parents. Serve and obey, love and cherish them. Even the Gentiles do this. If we use the gospel call to love those far off, to neglect those who have been given directly to us, we are exactly those Pharisees declaring these things korban. And we are not God. Because remember, the ultimate fulfillment of love of everyone is that cross. And we are all called to carry our own crosses. But that specific cross isn't ours. If it is, you'll know. The apostles knew. More than likely, for most of us, loving those given to us directly is going to be tough enough. Going and looking for more usually ends up to neglecting those given to us. But the good news is that the city of God draws near. The day when we are no longer fighting our own flesh to order our loves rightly, but when we have been given the resurrection body, when all things have been fulfilled, and when all things shall move at the impulse of the love of God. Amen.